that we're going to work through today from this passage. The first one is the reality. The reality for every Christian. If then you have been raised with Christ. Now this verse is obviously alluding to the cross. We know that at the center of Christianity is the person of Jesus of Nazareth, who just so happens to be the Son of God. He lived a righteous, holy life. And yet, as we well know, he was given over to death at the hands of sinful men. But praise God, as we just celebrated last weekend, Resurrection Sunday, he was raised to life on the third day. So when Paul talks about being raised with Christ, he's talking about the cross. And along with that, he's talking about the resurrection of Christ. Now, what's fascinating is how this is applied to the believer. This wasn't just something that happened to Jesus. This resurrection, at least spiritually speaking, is something that happens to every believer. Now, a lot of people don't realize this, but a Christian is someone who has been raised with Christ. You see, a Christian is not someone who simply goes to church. It's really important that you're here this morning. I'm so glad that you are here this morning. But we don't limit Christianity to those who attend church. Or we might extend it and say those who are good neighbors, or they're involved, or they give to the church, or someone who reads their Bible and prays and so on. Those are all good things, really good things. But that doesn't necessarily make you a Christian. You see, the Christian is more than that. The Christian life is more than that. A Christian is someone who's been raised with Christ. Now, the follow-up question to that would be this. What does that mean? What does that mean? What exactly does it mean to be raised with Christ? It's so much easier to say that a Christian is someone who keeps a list of do's and don'ts. But it's more confusing when we say that a Christian is someone who's been raised with Christ. But think of the words of our Lord. Jesus said, you must be born again. And that's another way of saying you must be regenerate. You must have spiritual life. Now turn with me in your Bibles back to the book of Colossians. Real quickly, I want us to look at chapter 2 and verses 11 to 13. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. In him you also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses. Now, Paul talks there about baptism. And let me just say that baptism is rich in meaning. And I've discovered that over the last year, as I've studied baptism afresh, actually with the help of your pastor. So it is rich in meaning. But let me just say this, baptism is a sign and a testimony that we have died, and that our old nature has died, and that we've been buried with him in baptism. So we've died to sin and to self and the ways of the world, but that's only part of what happens in salvation. Notice also there, it says, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. In other words, you were raised with Christ. The only reason you were raised is because of the mighty working of God. We know, we celebrate that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on the third day, but so too the believer. That's what happens in salvation. This is the work of regeneration. And brothers and sisters, let me just say, it's a miracle. It's only through the power of God that this happens. So to be a Christian means that you have life, eternal life, true life, supernatural life. You've been born again. And sometimes people think that to be a Christian just means that you grew up in the church. You prayed the sinner's prayer. You did X, Y, Z. Brothers and sisters, it's so much more than that. If you are a Christian, there is something radically different about you. You have been transformed. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. The old has gone. Behold, all things are new. And along with that transformation, you have been transferred. Where? Well, in Colossians 1, it says, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So now the believer has this amazing status. And when I stand here in the pulpit, I want people, I want God's people to be reminded of this reality. I want you to know that you are something special. Not because of anything that you bring to the table, but because of what God has done for you and because of who you are in Christ. You've been raised with Christ. So this is the amazing reality for every Christian. You are alive. And as we work our way through this passage, we're going to continue to unpack some of the implications of this life. But Paul begins by giving his readers this reminder, this reality. Number two, the responsibility. The responsibility. This is the second part of verse 1 into verse 2. Paul writes, "Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on earth." So this is our responsibility. We are to seek the things above. And by that he simply means the things of heaven, the things of God. But it's not simply a responsibility. It's also a privilege. And it's also for our great benefit. Now this falls on the coattails of the reality that we've just looked at. If you are a Christian, then guess what? You have... this responsibility, and that is to be heavenly minded, to seek the things of God, to think a certain way. Now, we would follow that by asking, how do we seek the things above? What does this entail? Well, first off, you seek God, you must seek God through His Word. The Word of God must be priority in your life. It's not just something that's kind of held up alongside a whole bunch of other things. The Word of God is priority for the Christian. If God is truly God, and if God has truly revealed Himself to us, then we must take the time to get to know Him through His Word. Again, that's our responsibility, but it's also our privilege. You see, it's not enough to simply own a Bible. I'm sure that most of you, if not all of you, own a Bible. And some of you, like myself, maybe have a dozen Bibles. I have many, many copies. And then, of course, we have our device, and we can find different translations on our smartphone. But the point of having a copy of God's Word is not so that it can just sit there and sit on the shelf and collect dust. The point is that we would take up and read. So we must be a people of the book. Get to know God through His Word. Jesus prayed in John 17. He prayed, "I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you." And then in verse 17, I love this, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." So brothers and sisters, there should be this love affair that we have with God and with His Word and with His Son, Jesus Christ, the living Word. Psalm 119, verse 162. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. David was rejoicing in the word of God. Well, along with seeking God through his word, we would add seeking God through prayer and seeking God through the fellowship of the saints and through all the spiritual disciplines, through all the means of grace that we've been given. But notice verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. Very similar to verse 1, but it's slightly different. Instead of seek the things that are above, it's set your mind on things that are above. What is Paul saying? What he's saying is that there is this disposition of the mind that's found in every person. For the Christian, they have their mind set on things above, things of heaven. But for the non-Christian, they have their mind set on earthly things. And let me tell you, there's a huge chasm, there's a huge difference between the two. The Christian is consumed with the things of God. The non-believer is consumed with the things of this world. The worldly person is completely under the control and the influence of Satan, and his mind or her mind reflects that. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I want to read verses 5 to 8. And yet again, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans. We might call Romans his greatest letter, and I believe right now your pastor is taking you through this great book of Romans. It'll be a while before he makes it to chapter 8 at the pace he's going, but that's good. I like that slow pace. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So again, we see here the great chasm between how the believer thinks and how the unbeliever thinks. Don't think that you can play that middle ground game. One foot in the world, one foot in Christianity. It's not possible. The Bible tells us that we are to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. Let me just ask you, if you were to do that, if you were to go back and take inventory of your thought life for the last week, what would you find? And every day, we probably have thousands of thoughts. But what would you find if you took inventory of your thought life? Would you be consumed by the things above, the things of Christ? Or would you find that your thoughts were consumed by worldly things? Let me just confess to you, there's a lot of times where I'm thinking about the score in the hockey game. Who won the game last night? Or maybe some of you are interested in basketball right now with college basketball and March Madness. What is it that consumes you? Am I just preoccupied with movies and sports and sitcoms and all the other hobbies that I have? Leisure, money, hearing the latest gossip. You know, the list goes on and on. We live in a world with all kinds of trinkets and gadgets and things that will distract us from the main thing. And that is Christ. We need to remember that the things of this world are transient. They're passing away. But the things above are eternal. And they offer us eternal value. So we have this responsibility We're to seek the things above. We're to set our minds on things above. And we are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Number three, the resource. The resource. It says in our passage, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What is the resource? It is Christ himself. And you know, as we read the Bible, we always find a consistent, coherent message. That is to say, it fits together, doesn't contradict itself. And in this case, we see that when God gives a command or responsibility, he always gives us the resource to accomplish it, to obey it, to follow through on it. And so again, our responsibility to seek the things that are above, to seek after God, to have a hunger in our hearts for God. But we've been given the resource that we need, and that is Christ himself. As Paul reminds us in verse 4, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our life. He's our very life and salvation. And in his letter to the Philippians, Paul writes, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so for Paul, living meant life in Christ. That's it. To live was Christ, to die was gain. So all of Paul's spiritual resources, or I should say all of Christ's spiritual resources and treasures, are applied to the believer. And they are available through the Holy Spirit. Going back to the Gospel of John, chapter 16 and verse 7, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now think about that. You are not alone. You're never alone. If you're in Christ, you are never alone. You have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't leave his people to get by on their own. He sent a helper, he sent an advocate to be with them and to equip them and to empower them. And in short, God was sending himself. The Spirit of truth is the Spirit of Christ. Now, just to review, the believer is to seek the things above. And Paul's reasoning is very simple. Because that's where Christ is, and that is where our true citizenship lies. When we seek the things above, we are really seeking Christ himself. And later on in verse 3, we're told that for every believer, your life, listen to this, your life is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, it's almost like the believer is transported to the very throne room of heaven. We're not there, at least not yet, but it's almost as if we are. We're hid with Christ in God. And the magnitude of this is just staggering. We might call this the Christ life. This is just a life beyond compare. It's supernatural. It's divine. So what is the resource that we've been given? It's Christ himself. It's the life of God in the soul of man. Number four, if you're taking notes, number four is the reason. And this comes from verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, if you know anything about Paul, and I'm guessing you know a lot, you know that he was a very logical man. He had a very logical mind. And if we go back to number one, we were given this reminder. The believer has been raised with Christ. But of course, that implies that at one time you were dead. And according to the scriptures, that's exactly right. You were spiritually dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You had no spiritual life whatsoever. And a lot of Christians don't realize how desperate their condition was apart from Christ. But Paul lays it down for us. You were dead. You followed Satan. You followed the ways of this world. You lived according to the passions of the flesh. And if you remember back to our reading from Ephesians chapter 2, actually we didn't get into this because it's Ephesians 2:1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You know, it's not just that we were on life support, close to death or near death. You were dead. You didn't have a heartbeat. You didn't have a brainwave. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God made you alive again. And that's what it means to be raised with Christ. That's what it means to be delivered from your former life. And if we truly have been raised with Christ and are seeking the things above, that implies that our old nature is dead. It's no longer dominating you. It's no longer controlling you. You have life. You have new life. And that old life is dead. Now, just to illustrate this, turn back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and I want to read verses 11 to 14. It speaks to this. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. Friends, this is just a powerful passage. And we are dead to sin and alive to God. Therefore, we present ourselves to God. We offer ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. So there's this contrast here. Those in Christ, they're dead to sin. While those who are not in Christ are alive to sin. You see, sin is still the dominating and controlling agent of their lives. Brothers and sisters, when temptation comes your way, and it will, of course it already has, you must remember that you are dead to sin. You're now alive to God, and that makes you dead to sin. Therefore, make no provision for the flesh, none whatsoever. Remind yourself again and again, I am dead. I'm dead. I'm dead to sin and I am alive to Christ, and I will not present my members as instruments for unrighteousness. Friends, you are a citizen of heaven. You are a child of God, and you need to remind yourself again and again of that reality. So whenever temptation comes your way, consider yourselves, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And really, that's captured so well in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul writes. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So those words are true of every Christian. You have died, you've been crucified, and now the life that you live is a life of faith. That's what it comes down to. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, and no one in heaven, on earth, can take that status away from you, that spiritual status. Your life is hid with Christ. It is secure in Christ. And let me just say, when Satan tempts you to despair, remind him and remind yourself that you are with Christ. You're hid with Christ, and Satan can't touch you. Not even a little bit. Well, let's look at number 5, the return. This is our fifth and final point, the return. It comes from verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This is one of those core doctrines of the Christian faith. There are many, but it's also one of those doctrines that gets neglected, the return of Christ. And simply what verse 4 is saying is, in a roundabout way, is that Jesus is coming again. 2,000 years ago, there was the advent or the first coming of Christ. But sometime in the future, we don't know when, there will be a second coming of Christ. The Word of God makes that abundantly clear. And we need to ask ourselves, are we ready? Are we preparing for that day? Last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 7. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And so we know, and so we believe that one day Jesus is going to return. He's going to gather up all his elect children. And verse 4 says that they will appear with him in glory. Wow. Wrap your mind around that. We'll appear with him. When he returns, we'll be right there with him. How wonderful. But I want you to understand that it's only the people of God that can say, Christ is my life. Christ is my life. It's only those who have been raised with Christ and truly love his appearing and long for his return. Only the believer can say that. Well, if anything, this passage shows us the uniqueness of the Christian. We are a people that have been set apart. We have our mind set on heaven. We've forsaken all that is earthly and on spiritual. And we have set our minds on things above. Why? Because that's where Christ is. That's where our Savior reigns and rules. And therefore, that's where we are. And that's where we want to be. We wouldn't have it any other way. Well, we've covered a lot of ground today. We've looked at the reality, this amazing status that we have as Christians. We are raised with Christ. We've also looked at the responsibility to seek the things that are above, to set our minds on things above. We've looked at the resource, the wonderful resource that God has given us. That is Christ himself, the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And we've looked at the reason for all this, and that is that we have died with Christ. We've died to sin, to self, and to this world. And now our life is hid with Christ in God. And then lastly, the return. We know that one day Jesus will return. He will gather up his people. And this amazing promise that if Christ is your life, then you will also appear with him in glory. Brothers and sisters, set your minds on that reality. Hope in that reality. And be encouraged. If God is for us, who can be against us? Don't ever take that for granted.